Father, this morning, we thank you, Lord, for your generous heart. Lord, your thoughts towards us are beyond number. Lord, we can't even number them. And Father, the generosity of them are beyond what we can even understand. That you would welcome us, that you would make a way for us when there was no way, that you would take creatures that rebelled against you and are totally self-centered, that are dead, separated from you, that you would make a way for us. Lord, there's been a great gulf between a holy God and a sinful people. But you, through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, having sent him into the world to give his life as a ransom for many, you made a way for us. Lord, you bridged that gap when no human effort could do it, Lord. Nothing could do it. But just the sacrifice of God the Son. We thank you for doing that. What generosity you have towards us, Father. Lord, help me to appreciate it more and more, Lord. Lord, may I, like John the Baptist, who said, I must decrease, but Jesus must increase. Lord, may that be the cry of our hearts this morning. Lord, may Jesus increase and may we decrease to your glory. Father, I ask that you would just help me this morning by your Spirit, that you would just speak to me and through me. Father, I pray for each one that is here. Lord, again, we've all come from different weeks, different situations, Lord, but you know us intimately. Lord, you know each need that we have. Lord, you know everything about us, Lord, and you love us still the same. Your love is for us and always for us, Lord, and so, Father, I ask that you just speak to each heart in the way that we need to hear it, Lord, because we're each different. God, but you love us, and you sent your Spirit, Lord, just to, Lord, to be our comforter, to be he who lifts us up to you, to be him who would conform us to the image of your Son. And, Father, we ask you this morning, Lord, my prayer this morning is let God be God, and may we just all fall in place under him. Father, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Again, we're in Ephesians 4 as we work our way through this blessed epistle. Paul's one of his prison epistles, like I said, when he was in Rome towards the end of his life. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. Those four books he wrote from his prison cell during the end of his life. If anyone needs Bibles, there should be a couple under the table back in the middle of the room underneath that Chinese painting. Oh, there aren't any. Well, there's one on top. But anyway, Ephesians 4, and we've gone through three chapters. I know we have a few visitors here today, but we've gone through three chapters of doctrine and tremendous exhortation and depths into the heart and the thoughts of God. And after those three chapters, we've come out in verse 1, and Paul tells us that we are to walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith we've been called. And so we've been called to something as God's people. We're not called unto ourselves. It's not a self-centered gospel. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about him, and the sooner I can get my perspective on that, that it's about him and not me, easier things will go for us in the Christian life. It's not about us, it's about him. And as Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 7, that we are called to be saints. In 1 Corinthians 1 and chapter 2, again, he said we're called to be saints. In Hebrews 3, in verse 1, it talks about us being called with a heavenly calling. And so this is the calling that we walk worthy of all these things we've read about in three chapters, 66 verses of Scripture, that we walk worthy of those things. And it's a command of God. It's Paul. He says, I beseech you, I beg you that you will do this. What's the use of doctrine if we don't live it out, Paul is saying. And doctrine is extremely important because without doctrine, there isn't truth. Without those, we have to know doctrine so we know what we're aiming at and what we know what things look like. Otherwise, we're just blind men in a room feeling our way along. You know, like the person who blindfolded felt the elephant and three of them, and one said it was a wall. The elephant's like a wall because he was rubbing his side. And another person had his tail and said, oh, the elephant's like a rope. You know, and someone else had another part. I don't remember what it was. And he said the elephant was like this. You know, well, Scripture shows us these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this to us. He said that we know that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Well, how do you know that? It says according to the Scriptures. That's how we know it. It's according to the Scriptures. We know that He died and He was buried and He rose again. How do you know that? You weren't there. According to the Scriptures. And because He rose again, you and I are risen also with Him as Christians being born again. We're risen with Him. How do you know that? According to the Scriptures. Yes, it's experientially, but now what does that look like according to the Scriptures? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for correction, for reproof, that the man of God might be perfect. It says in Timothy 3:16. So Scripture is important, so I'm not saying that, but the working out of it, I mean, our minds are way ahead. My mind and my understanding is way ahead of my life. My life's got to catch up some. And that's what he said. When you walk worthy, putting into balance so that what we understand mentally of the Scriptures is balanced out perfectly by how we live. That's what he said, that you walk worthy, that you're in balance of these things. And we come onto these words then in verse 2 and 3. And again, find it interesting, don't we? Let's read. Let's read verses 2 through 6. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We'll stop there. So we come into this description after those three wonderful chapters of exposition of doctrine. He starts talking about what does the Christian man look like? What does the Christian woman look like? And he starts out with someone who is lowly, humble, meek, long-suffering, forbearing, someone who suffers long with people, someone who's forbearing. Why is that? It's all for this reason. Numero uno, it's this reason that there would be a unity of the Spirit would be kept. That's the first thing Paul mentions. Like I said last week, he didn't mention holiness first. And though I'm saying, without holiness, no man shall see God. But he didn't mention that first because the outworking of holiness is practical. And it's long-suffering. It's lowliness. It's meekness. It's forbearance. That's what it is. And so Paul says, I'm not going to let you play games with doctrine. I'm not going to let you have high and mighty thoughts of spirituality. I'm going to bring it down to where the rubber hits the road. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is why we need the Spirit. This is why the emphasis should be on the fruit of the Spirit, not just on the gifts of the Spirit, though there's emphasis there. But they will pass, but the fruit of the Spirit will never pass. That's what it tells us in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? So we come into these verses with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And last week we touched on this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I want to just read, you know I like words, and I want to read some definitions and then move on. I want to get into verse 4. But I do want to read these definitions. Endeavoring, being eager to maintain or guard. Okay, so endeavoring, it means, again, being eager to maintain. In the margin of the Newberry Bible, the Greek translation that he has there is giving diligence. Okay, giving diligence. Giving all diligence, endeavoring. It's something you got to work at. It just doesn't stay there. It's got to be worked at. So, being eager to maintain or guard. It is in the present tense participle. So, keep doing it. Keep guarding it. Be at earnest about it. Have some urgency, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The word speaks of intense effort and determination. The present tense calls for the Gentile believers in this case to continue making every effort, eagerly seeking to guard the oneness of the body. This is what Paul touches on, the first thing. You know, wouldn't it have been easier if he had talked about putting on the whole armor of God and praying and some of those things we can just do so easily? But this is what he touches on. Again, it isn't Paul, it's the Spirit. To continue making every effort, eagerly seeking to guard the oneness of the body. Do we really understand the basic principle in the churches? For our natural tendency is to disunity. You know, do we know ourselves well enough to know that our natural tendencies is to divide? And so, in the book of Corinthians, Paul writes in chapter 3, he said, you guys are carnal. You know, I wanted to talk to you and give you some meat, but I couldn't because I had to speak to you like babies. Because you're still carnal. Why are you carnal? Oh, because one says I'm of this sect, one said I'm of this sect, one said I'm of this sect. And they weren't bad. Paul's not a bad guy, you know, to follow. Peter wasn't a bad guy. Apollos wasn't a bad guy to follow. They were pretty good. But people want to get into party groups. And it's just the way we like to do that and make separations. So it's normal in a sense. It's our natural being to want to divide up. Oh, put this in this group and that in this group. But that is not what it is like. Church is not like that. The unity of the Spirit is not like that. The body of Christ is not like that. God does not do that. Our whole mentality, if you know, we're always making teams. Everything is teams. We always do it. I mean, it's just the way we are as humans. We're always dividing everything up and comparing this one to that one and doing that. And that is contrary to the Spirit of unity in the church. You see, we're just all mixed up. And we need the Spirit to help us in these things. The natural tendency is to disunity. The active voice of this verb in the Greek indicates that this action of striving earnestly is a volitional choice or a choice that all believers must make in your own hearts to carry out by manifesting lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and love. So this is what, because we're not natural like that. It takes the Spirit. The word love there is the word agape. That love which is produced in the heart by the Holy Spirit, because it isn't produced by us. It's a love that is God's love. That's what it says. That's the word endeavoring. So these are big words. Endeavoring to keep. The word keep, again, it means to preserve or to guard. It is in the present tense. So you keep it and you go on keeping it. And you don't keep it once and now it's there forever. Because as soon as you turn your back on it, it's falling apart. It's like quality in a plant. Matt would be familiar with this. Anyone's work production in a plant, quality. As soon as you quit emphasizing it, it goes downhill. Safety. As soon as you take your mind off of safety, people start getting reckless. Well, unity is like this way. So you got to keep it. It's ever present. It's a present tense. It's something that we're working on. It means to be a warden, like a game warden, about these things. It means to keep an eye on, to keep something in view, to attend carefully to watch over. It is something here, it says, it is something which is in one's possession. In this case, it is the Spirit's gift. Unity is the Spirit's gift to the church. It's what is natural in the body of Christ, of the Spirit, is unity. But we've got to keep that gift. It's so much bigger than we understand it to be, because why would it be mentioned first? I mean, it could have been holiness. Could have been, keeping your body under. Could have been tithing. It could have been whatever's really we think is really important. But this is what Paul says. This is what the man of God looks like. This is how you walk worthy of your calling. This is how you do it in keeping this unity. And you can and you look at the church. It's a wonder, isn't it? I'm thinking of the church universal, how diverse it is. It won't be like that in heaven. There's no Baptists in heaven. There won't be any there. You know, there won't be any charismatics in heaven, in a sense. You know, there won't be any Pentecostals, so to speak. In that sense, there's no Assemblies of God. There's no Evangelical Free. There's no Fellowshipites. There's no Methodists. There's no Presbyterians or whoever they are. They're not there. We're Christians of Christ, of the body of Christ, all one. No division. See, the Spirit brings us into, when we're born again, He brings us into the church. I'm speaking the church universal, the church globular. He brings us into the church eternal, and there's no division there. God doesn't see division. There's no division. Of course, now we make all kinds of division. That's what we're good at, is making divisions. And it's just not right. There is a natural tendency that this unity would dissipate. We'll let it drift. We'll let it go because of its three mortal enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It'll dissipate. So in using the present tense, Paul is calling for the saints at Ephesus to continually guard the unity of the body, for it is precious. It can be stolen by the enemy. It can be easily disturbed by the saints who refuse to seek it. In short, we have to fight the good fight of faith to preserve unity in the local body. How do one of the more important ways is by watching our tongues. And so Psalm 143 verse 3 says, O Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. So that's one of the ways. So there's a couple of the last two words. One is unity, keeping the unity. That is keeping it, not making it. We don't make unity. It's already there. It's the unity of the Spirit. When we're born again, the Spirit. And again, this is a reflection of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Three in one, one in three. We can't get our mind around it, but this is the unity that we've been born into. And it's a high calling, isn't it? To amplify, to manifest to the world how unified the Godhead is. Are we doing it? You know, think of the things that happen in churches. The division, the breakups, the horrible things. And it's supposed to be a picture of the unity of the Godhead. So it's big. It means that Christians should be united in affection and not be split up into factions and parties. Paul pleads for the saints at Ephesus and all saints to burn with zeal to guard the unity which Christ bought at Calvary and to live at peace with one another. And then the last thing is the bond of peace. The result of unity is peace. Peace doesn't make unity, because you could be as divided as the leftist from the right and just not care, and there's kind of peace. You know, you go to the graveyard, there's a lot of peace there, but I'll tell you, those people in the ground weren't necessarily in unity with one another. They just happened to be like similar now, they're in the ground. But there wasn't a lot of unity. So unity isn't like that. So this peace, again, is a product that works with unity. It's a result of unity. It's a result of lowliness of mind, of meekness, of long-suffering, of forbearance. Spurgeon said, to remain divided is sinful. Did not our Lord pray that they may be one, even as we are one in John 17? To remain divided is sinful. A chorus of ecumenical voices keep harping the tune of unity. What they're saying is Christians of all doctrines, shades, and beliefs must come together in one visible organization, regardless of whatever, just unite. But he says such teaching is false and reckless and dangerous. Truth alone must determine our alignments, and truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. And so our Lord prayed in John 17. He reads, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So this is the unifying. This is what, if we're wondering, this is our compass. This is what we look to, is this word. So there's some words about it. I'm going to read a little bit more. When believers universally and mutually recognize the image of Christ in one another and loving one another instinctively, and in spite of minor differences, feel themselves composing the one church of Christ, then do they endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, looking to please their Master Jesus. And that's what it's all about. It's about pleasing Him again. See, we think unity is about us. It is, but it's because it's His reputation is at stake. What does the Trinity look like? Are they barking at each other? Is there discord among the Trinity? Are they breaking themselves into, you know, just the Father group, and the Son's not quite as good as the Father group. He's not quite as deep in the Spirit. Now he's, you know, are they dividing themselves up and then more factions within him? Do they do that? No, they don't do that. And A.W. Tozer wrote, for this very reason that the church is one body, anything that tends to induce or introduce a division is evil, however harmless or even useful it may appear to be. Yet the average evangelical church is divided into fragments which live and work and separate from and sometimes in opposition to each other. Again, it's just kind of a natural thing amongst us to be And that's why I don't like terminologies. This guy's this, or this guy's that, or this guy's that. We have to have such a large view. It's an amazing thing. It's a narrow line to walk to have such a gracious view of the body of Christ that we're not condemning others or feeling exclusive, that we're better, and yet knowing what the truth is, because we got to walk the truth. So there's a point of being careful, but there's a point of being gracious in it. It's an amazing, amazing thing to do that. And so that's those words as we look at that verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So those attributes before there, again, there were 7 things that we talked about. It was lowliness, it was meekness, it was long-suffering, it was forbearance, it was loving. Out of that comes that we are endeavoring and keeping, and all 7 of those are for this reason, that there would be kept. We would keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then Paul, by the Spirit, now moves into a further picture of this and why we should do this. And so we move into 7 new things. There is one body. How many bodies are there? Well, you know, yeah, there's one. Why do we got so many different Christian churches? But there's one body, isn't it? There's one body. Just one. It's only one. Is part of it better than, is one body better than the other part of the body? We're going to look. We know the answer, but it isn't. But there's one body. He's showing the unity that is in the Godhead. There is one body. There is one Spirit. Just one. There is one hope of your calling. There is one faith. There is one Lord. There is one baptism. There is one Father and God of us all. And then he introduces 4 words. You've got to catch repetition in Scripture. Then he comes into this in verse 6, because this is like the capstone on it. And this is the 7th one. And one God and Father of who? Of all. Are you a part of the all? Is anyone better in there than you? Is anyone bigger and more important than you in there? No, it's all. It's all. Okay, and it's 4 times. Of God and Father of all, who is above all. So quit striving, quit fighting. You're not the boss. He is the boss. Let God be God. Imagine that. If the church would just let God be God. Imagine in my life, if I would just let God be God. If you would just let God be God, what would change in your life? What would change in my life? Let God be God. There is one Father of all who is above all, who is through all. Imagine that. He can work through all. Wow. And through all, and he is in you all. See, we all can exhale. Whew. We all got it, don't we? I mean, if I'm born again, this is the thing. Am I born again? Have I given my life to Christ? Has he come in and changed me? Do I know that I've been made alive? Have I confessed my sin to him and repented and taken his Spirit has come inside me and made me alive? I knew that once I was dead and now I'm alive. If that's true in my life, phew, I'm part of the all. We can just relax. Don't have to point fingers at each other or think that someone's got more than me or someone's got less than me or whatever. It's just, or we got to put divisions in there. It's all. So these 7 onenesses we have are for who? They're for all. See the unanimity of it all? It's a oneness. God is so encompassing. It's all one. We just got to rally around this and rally around one another and root for one another because there's this great oneness in it all. There's not division in it. See, the devil and sin brings in division. It's not there, though. Self brings in division. It's not there in the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit isn't divided. It's not. You know, there's just this wonderful thing. So there's these 7 unities that we just named. Go back to verse 4. There's the 7 unities. And the number 7 in Scripture is perfection. It's completion. It's divinity. And that's, there's 7. Just, there's 7. And, you know, that's good. There's 7. That's what it is. And there's one body. Just one body. Of these 7 things, but just one body. That body is, so that's that first term in verse 1. There is one body. And we got to get this, because this is what the Spirit is saying. Number 1, there's one body. There is such a division and hierarchy among Christianity. There is one body, and Jesus loves every one of them as much as the other one. There's one Father who's over all, who's through all, who's for all, who's in all. One Father. We all have the same Father. You know, and there's, so it's just right away, it's just emphasizing the unity of it. And it's hard to grasp it because we think, first, we think of this body. But God means that it's a bigger body. He's talking about universally. He's talking about the church triumphant and the church militant. Terms meaning the church militant is the church that's still on earth and we're in a battle. We are fighting for the Lord. We're fighting for righteousness. We are in the military, in God's military. The church triumphant is those who have already gone on before us. Donald's in there. Henry's in there. Many of us that we know, our loved ones are in there. Hudson Taylor is in there. Amy Carmichael is in there. General Booth is in there. Paul the Apostle's in there. The church triumphant. They've won the victory. They're over there. They've won it. But that's part of the church. So the church is big when he's talking about the church. And it's all one. One body. And it's great. And we need to appreciate it that there is one body. And the more we can understand this and get our minds around it, the more we know how we're to live and how we should act towards one another. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body, again, the body of Christ is not made up, okay, of old parts that he's brought together. He didn't bring the Jew to a table and set him at a table and then bring in a Greek and set him at the table and then a German and then a Norwegian and then an African and sit them all around the table and said, okay, now you guys just get along. Okay, that's not what he did. He made of two, that is Jew and Gentile, he made one new person. It's not two. It's not Jew nor Greek. It's not male nor female. It isn't rich and the poor. It isn't the educated and the uneducated. It isn't the manual labor and the executive. No. If that's what's happening at the table, we don't have unity. Because unity, there isn't any of that there. He's taken of two and made something new. The two have vanished. There are not Jew and there are not Gentiles anymore. It says, we read it in chapter 2, that of the two, he's made one new man. And so it's not, that's why Paul says it, doesn't he? There's no longer Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female. It isn't that because they don't exist anymore in the body of Christ. We're all a new creature in Christ. So that right away, see, there's no division. And man, we always make division. Aren't we something? It's the great divide. We just do it, make division. But there isn't one. So he's not taking old things and bringing them together and having them make peace. Okay, it's the North against the South, and let's shake hands and not fight anymore. That's not what he's doing. The South doesn't exist anymore. The North doesn't exist anymore. They're supposed to just be the United States. Supposed to be, you know. But it's not like that in the church. There isn't this. It's just one new creature in Christ. And we just need to settle into that. One new creature in Christ. So again, they aren't these different parts. And notice also that it is unity. This is important. It is unity and not conformity. Okay, unity, but not necessarily conformity or uniformity. In other words, you don't have to preach like I preach, fortunately, for the world. But I don't have to preach like somebody else. I have to be who I am. This is one of the things Jim Cimbala says many times. He says, be yourself. Because if you're not yourself, you're being a hypocrite and the Spirit will never work through you. Don't ever try to be somebody else. You are Mike Tillman's, so don't be Joe Tillman's. But you know what I mean? How many denominations is someone trying to be like somebody? You got the guy on the top and everybody thinks they should be like him. How he holds his Bible, how he points his finger, how he reads, the clothes he wears, the whatever it is. Some, you know, we try to emulate the outward man because that is so much easier to emulate than the inner man. And so this is unity, not uniformity. So we can be different. We can think a little different. We don't have to all love the same hymn the same. I can't say if you don't love my hymn, you're not very spiritual. You know, if you don't love the hymn that I love, I think this is the best hymn in the world. If you don't agree with me, well, maybe God will give you some grace and you'll catch up to me, you know. That, and if you all said, well, if Tom says it is, it must be. We'll just follow along, bah, 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 because that's uniformity, but not necessarily unity. Okay, unity is of the Spirit. And yeah, we kind of agree, don't we? We agree definitely on the principal things. We have to agree 100% on these things, that Jesus Christ died to save sinners, of whom all of us were chief. We were all lost and dead, and He came to save sinners. There is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three in one. We've got to believe in these things. We've got to believe in the resurrection. Paul is so gracious. I know I'm rambling a bit. Paul is so gracious. Do you understand how much he was against division? Here is a church that, let me ask you, what is the subject of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians? The basic overall subject of it. It's a resurrection, isn't it? And you know why that is? Because they didn't believe in it. Would you fellowship with a church who didn't believe in the resurrection? Look at the things we separate over. Did Paul separate from them? No, he didn't. He didn't separate from them. He said, listen, brothers, someone's told you something that's false. You know, he didn't say, oh, I've had it with you guys. I tell you what, I've labored with you and you guys are idiots. Not only do you not believe in the resurrection, you think incest is okay. You don't even do anything about it in your midst. You guys are anathema. I can't fellowship with you. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you know what, when you have communion, the rich people sit over here in one end and they just gorge themselves and the starving people are over there without anything. And then these guys are getting drunk at it. Oh, I've had it with you guys. I'm separating right now. Boom, I'm done with you. Is that what he did? No, he didn't do it. He went to them and he loved them. This is the generosity of our God. This is what it is to know something about unity. And, you know, so now we're in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians here in verse 12. And, you know, that's why these things are important. You don't have to be like me to be in unity with me. See, and we want everybody, you got to think just like me. You got to act just like me. And you got to, you know, dress like me. And you got to, no, that's, you know, that'd be great, but I don't think it would be. If God would have wanted more of me, I'd be twins. Then my mom really would have had trouble. By the way, my name Thomas means twin. But let's look here in the 12th chapter. Let's just read this. 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start in verse 12, and we'll end someplace. For as the body is one, yet it has many members. You know, the body is one. And again, you can look at it universally, just one. You know, those, and again, when I say these things, I'm making the assumption that they're born again. Those weird Pentecostals, we're one with them. Those staunch, stiff-necked old Baptists, we're one with them. You know, those guys that are putting a lot of emphasis on whatever, but they're born again, there's got to be a unity there. There's one body in God's heart, in God's mind. There's one body. He's not making these divisions. And that's our problem. We can't hardly think without making division. Doesn't mean we agree with everything. We have to line up with what they do. We got to do what God's leading us to do according to what we believe the Scriptures are telling us. That's what we need to do and be faithful to what the Lord is showing us according to the Scriptures. But, man, it's hard for us, isn't it? And then here locally, one body, many members. Okay? One body and many members. And then Paul gives us his favorite analogy. He starts talking about the human body. For as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of that one body, being members, or being many, are still one body. See, it's just, there's so many members, but yet it's still one body. Do you know that you're connected to a body bigger than this body? It's bigger than Minnesota, all the Christians in Minnesota, you're connected to a body that's bigger than all the Christians in Minnesota. In fact, you're connected to a body that's bigger than all the Christians in the United States. In fact, we're connected to a body that's bigger than all the Christians on the earth. Because there's the church triumphant. We're connected to a body. Wow, what a privilege, isn't it? We're connected this way. being many are yet one body, so also is Christ. Christ isn't all hacked up into, okay, this is my Pentecostal arm, and this is my Baptist arm, and this is my evangelical leg. And he isn't. He's just one. This is what, I mean, it's kind of humorous, but that's what Paul is almost writing sarcastically to these Corinthians. Verse 13, for by one Spirit you are all baptized. You can see the connection to Ephesians there. By one Spirit, there's the next one. One baptism, there's the baptism. For by one Spirit you are all baptized into one body. Whether you be Jews or Gentiles, whether you be bond or free, all have been all made to drink of one Spirit. There's no longer Jew nor Gentile. There isn't there anymore. It's just we're all one. No, no labels on us. I keep trying to find the right word. No labels on us. This is hard, isn't it? No labels. Because as soon as I look at somebody, you think, oh, yeah, he's like that. Oh, yeah, she's like that. Oh, yeah, he believes. Oh, she believes. Oh, you know. And it's all wrong. Okay? God's got to, you know, Romans 12 and what is it, verse 2, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we would prove it as a good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether you be Jews or Gentiles, whether you be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Okay, so now in your body, we got babies here and we got babies coming here. As that baby develops, it starts with one cell. And that one cell multiplies. And it pushes out a pod, and that pod becomes a hand, an arm. And that pushes out to a hand and then to fingers. I'm not very biological on it, but you know what I'm saying. But it's all connected. It's all from one cell. Okay? God doesn't take, mother and father do not take a hand and super glue it to a wrist. And then super glue an arm to a shoulder. You know, we'll take this arm and stick it on there. It's all coming out of the same cellular work. It's all coming out of the same material. It's all one, though it's different. This is how bodies are developed. It's all one thing. It's developing and moving. I know I'm being poor and crude on it because I don't know that much about it, but you know what I'm saying. I know that inside the womb, inside the mother's belly, there aren't parts coming in. You know, I'm going to eat a hamburger today, and then I'll have a hand. And I'll eat a foot burger tomorrow or something, and I'll get a foot. You know, that's not what's going on. There's something inside that's taking place, and it's developing out of one. And so is the body. Many members, but all of one. And so, reading on here, 14 again, for the body is not one member, but many. So if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body. So, you know, locally here, and I don't know what part we play in the great picture of eternity and God's purposes in the world, but Bethel Fellowship Church, and if you're a visitor, your church, if you're, you play a part in God's big picture, because remember, it's all about Him. That, you know, we would be an example to principalities and powers as they look in, that they could see the manifold wisdom of who? Of God. Not our wisdom. You know, they see enough of that as not good. They need to see the manifold wisdom of God. It's all about Him again. And so, if like Paul's example here said, that if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore of the body? You know, I don't know what sometimes we feel like, but if you're in the body, you're in the body. And I don't care if I'm a little toe or a nostril or a hair follicle. I mean, it doesn't matter. I don't know if that's a good example, but you know, you got to be in the body. And if you're in the body, we got to relax. See, and this is what is so foreign to us. You know, I keep picturing this thing when I was a kid. We got 10 guys. Well, yeah, so you got 10 guys and you're going to play ball. You know, so let's pick teams. Okay, you know, Bill will be a captain and Ray will be a captain. Then he gets to pick, you know, 4 guys. And so someone gets the first pick. And boy, you don't want to be the last pick. You know, I guess we'll take Tom. He's the last one left. We'll take Tom. You know, it's kind of like, oh, man, I feel bad. You know, that's not the way it is in the body of Christ. In fact, the body doesn't win. The team doesn't win unless we're all in it together. The team doesn't win. If we played baseball and we had to pick 9 players, and then some tournaments, you have to fill 9 spots. If you don't have 9 spots, you lose the game. I mean, you forfeit because you don't have 9. And so you got 8. And so you take the one that you think is least likely. Oh, man, we got to pull this little kid out of the stands, gangly geek. Pull him out of the stands and put him in right field. That's where I played. Put him in right field. And in the end, every time he gets to the plate, he strikes out. He might walk once because he's, you know, or get hit by a pitch or something, so he might get on once. But, you know, he didn't do much. He was just there. But who won the game? If he hadn't been there, they'd lost. Didn't matter. They had no chance for the big guy to hit his home run. They had no chance for the shortstop, second baseman to turn their double plays. They wouldn't have been there unless the gangly geek showed up. There's a part for us. How do you like that for an illustration? You know, that 9th guy saved the game. They won because he was there. He was willing to stand up at the plate and take a bean pitch. And everyone, oh, what a jerk. You know, this guy's a loser. But they won because of him. That's what this is going on to say. There's my American apple pie example here. Verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? You know, listen, if you like it or don't like it, you're saying you're part of the body. If you're born again, you're in the body. You can tell, you can say you're not, but you are. You can say, well, because I'm not a mouth, because I don't preach, I'm no use to the body. I'm no good. That he says, yeah, you are. You can't say those things. You know, and so he goes on. If verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where's the hearing? Again, isn't it silly? Imagine if our body was an eye. Just an eye. What would you do? I mean, you couldn't enjoy food. You couldn't go. I mean, what? You're useless. You know, if we were all the same person, this is why it's not uniformity, it's unity. Because if we all want to be like Mr. Gray or whoever it is, we all want to be just like him, we end up with just a bunch of mouths. And there's no hearing, there's no smelling, there's no foot. There's none of these things. So God says it can't be that way. We're all important. Verse 18. But now hath God set some members, each one of them, in the body. How? As it pleased him. Not as it pleased you or pleased me. He didn't do it that way. Why are we here? We're here for him. Church is all about him. Our Christian life is all about him. Everything is all about him. I must decrease, he must increase. All the glory is his. He put you in the body where he wanted to put you. Get over it. I got to get over it. I'd like to be, you know, a better preacher. I am what I am. I have to be who I am. I'm not perfect. I you know, I'm sick of myself many times, but I am who I am, and I'm going to try to improve, but I got to get over it. You know, and just, we got to be who we are. Just relax. Just love one another. You know, this is who we are. But now hath God set many, verse 18, every one of them in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, then you wouldn't have a body. You'd just have a big arm. If everybody was an arm, you'd just have an arm. You wouldn't have a body because an arm isn't a body. But now are they many members and yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more. Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. So to me or to you, someone might feel, they might feel, oh, he's that 9th player. I gotta take the gangly geek. You know, but God says they're necessary because without that person, you're not going to win the game. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts are more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And there should be no division in the body. See, no division in the body. I mean, see how far we have to go? This is where Paul starts in this man walking worthy of the calling wherewith he is called. There'd be no division in the body, no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one of another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or when one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And this is the reason here. Now ye are the body of Christ. That's why. Because you're the body of Christ. Just think of the privilege that we are the body of Christ. And members in particular. Members, different members, but still we're the members who make up the body of Christ. What a privilege to be members of the body of Christ. Would you like to be in the body of the Senate? Not really. you know. I really wouldn't care to be. Or in whatever, you know. But the body of Christ, who is Christ? Who is God? Who is the bride of Christ? What is the bride of Christ? What is the body of Christ? What a privilege. You are members of the body of God. What a privilege it is for us. So this is the beginning as we look at these. That's the first one, that's body. There is one body. So it's a lot to think about. It's a lot to digest. We've got a lot to live into and live through. But I know part of it is, part of the way forward is not thinking so much of myself, decreasing, let Jesus increase. I'm not so important. You know, sometimes we take ourselves too seriously. It's easy to do. But I guess for the third time I'll say this, let God be God. You know, let God be God. He's God, let Him be God. And Lord, help me just line up under You and just please You. That's all I want to do is please You. If I please nobody else, I'll still get a passing grade because I pleased Him. You know, what does it matter? Just please the Lord. So let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word to us this morning. Lord, the Scriptures are deep. And Lord, yet what we do understand of them, Lord, give us courage and the ability and strength of Your Spirit, Lord, because apart from Your Spirit, we can do nothing. So, Father, we pray for, Lord, just more and more of Your Spirit, Lord, in our lives. Lord, just may we decrease and You increase. Father, may we just glorify You and live to Your glory. And I just thank You for each one that's here. Lord, thank You that we get to learn together, that it is You who has placed each one in the body where You wanted them to be. Lord, You're the one who's done it because You are the head of the body. This is Your church that You said You would build it, and the gates of hell would not prevail against Your church. And that's been the problem in many churches. Men have built it, and the gates of hell have prevailed over them, Lord, but not Your church, because You're building it. And You just be the head over the church, Father. I thank You for each one here this morning. Lord, thank You that, Your mercies are new every morning. Lord, Your Scripture says in Psalm 84 that I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of our God than to live in the tents and the riches of the ungodly, Lord. Well, we're more than doorkeepers, Lord. We're members of Your body, of the very body of Christ. We thank You for this great privilege, Father. Just work it out in us, Lord, and just ask that throughout the day that we'd keep our minds stayed upon You and we'd live to Your glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.